Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we are going to wrap up our study of the first two verses of the main body of the second, or rather the third epistle of John, which we've been looking at for quite a while. And I need to read the entire first six verses in order to get it all together. And then we'll come back and finish it up with a couple of very important thoughts today. But here's what it says: "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you are doing faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. Please send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God." The first six verses of 3 John. John is writing to Gaius. Gaius is a member of one of the churches in Asia Minor. There's no indication that he is a preacher, but the indication is that he is a supporter, a financial supporter of gospel work and gospel workers, and he's doing so in a significant and outstanding way. He's doing so at a very high level, which would seem to indicate that he was a more than average wealthy man, a man of more than average wealth, who had learned to utilize that wealth for the kingdom of God, who realized that the wealth had been given to him not simply for his own enjoyment, but as a means of his being significantly involved in the work of Christ's kingdom. He understood that as a Christian, and he was practicing that as a Christian, and he'd already been a great blessing to many gospel workers because of his faithful giving, which involved both hospitality as well as financial support for the workers that God sent his way. But John is bold enough, polite but bold enough, to ask him to do it even more. He's not bashful about asking him for more financial support for the work of Christ's kingdom. That's what we talked about on the broadcast yesterday, and I gave a more literal translation of the last part of verse 6 in order to get the point across more clearly. Please send them, the thems being gospel workers, please send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That was John's request. Now, we'll take this a little bit further, but thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, July 16. And for those of you who, like Gaius, are helping the work of the gospel by financially supporting the Beacon Broadcast, we give our deepest thanks. Supporting the work of the gospel, we need to understand it as a privilege as well as a responsibility, and it is both. It is a responsibility, and we need to accept that. It is a God-given responsibility to those who have been saved by the grace of God. But it is a privilege. It is a wonderful privilege to be able to be involved in. I don't think enough of God's people understand that. Some even resist the idea of responsibility, but that's pretty hard to dodge, and I think most Christians understand that they do have a certain level of responsibility. But I'm afraid too many Christians view it as an unwelcome requirement rather than a wonderful privilege to be able to do this, to make investments in the work of the gospel, to literally do what Jesus said to do, which is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, that so far for what I've said on the broadcast today has pretty much been by way of review, but now I get into a couple of other things. And we need to make wise investments in the work of Christ's kingdom, not just any investments. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. So I just give to anything and everything, not if you're wise. And when we bring together statements in the second epistle of John together with these in the third epistle of John, I think you can see what I'm talking about, because there are some Christian efforts that must not be supported, and there are other efforts that should be supported. And how do we tell the difference? Well, going back to 2 John, remember what John said beginning in verse 11, "For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Do not receive him into your house," that is to provide hospitality. "Do not greet him in such a way as to encourage him in the work that he is doing. He is not furthering the cause of the gospel, he's hindering it because of false doctrine. Some efforts that appeal to you for financial support not only should be ignored, but they should be stoutly resisted, those that are represented by false teachers. When you contribute to them, you are in danger of losing your own rewards. Shame on you. You've got to be wiser than that." And the central issue, of course, is the person and work of Christ. Are these gospel workers sound in their understanding of the person and work of Christ? Do they believe and proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is? And of course, that involves a lot of things, but the virgin-born Son of God, the sinless one, the one who died a vicarious death, a substitutionary death upon the cross in the place of sinners, a one who rose bodily from the grave and who is even now in heaven above and is coming back someday bodily to raise the dead to glorified bodies and to receive his children unto himself. Now, these are just a few of the things, some of the more central truths about Jesus Christ. Anybody who doesn't believe those should not be supported financially. Anyone who does not understand the person of Christ, anyone who does not understand the work of Christ, anyone who's not sound in their understanding of the gospel ought to be resisted. They should not be supported. Because when you support somebody financially, you become a partner with them in their work. And if their work is a detrimental work, if it is an undermining work, if it is what the Bible calls an evil work, then you have become a partner with that. You are opposing the work of the gospel. You are a detriment to the gospel. You are doing an evil work by your financial support. So there's a great need for caution here. We cannot accept every Christian cause and claim as valid. You've got to examine them. You say, "I don't want to do that. That sounds like too much work. And besides, I don't want to carry a negative attitude into life. I just want to support every cause, every good cause. I want to believe everybody. I want to believe every claim. I want to believe that everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. I want to believe that everyone who claims to be a gospel worker is a gospel worker. I want to have that kind of attitude." Well, then you're unwilling to submit to the authority of God's word that tells you not to do that, not to act that way, not to blindly support that which is not sound doctrinally. You cannot accept every Christian cause as valid. You cannot accept every Christian claim as valid. You've got to be willing to examine them to see if they are sound in the faith. You cannot evaluate a claim by apparent visible success, as I'm afraid many people do. That's got to be a great work of God. Look at how successful it is. Look at how growing it is, how it's growing and expanding. Look at how prosperous it is. It's got to be of God. No. No. Some of the growingest ministries happen to be false cults. Look at the way the Mormons have grown. Look at the way the Jehovah's Witnesses have grown. You say, well, that's an extreme example. Well, there are a lot of others that are not that extreme. They're not identified openly as what we generally would call a cult, but they're just as erroneous in their understanding of the person and work of Christ. And they're in churches all over, many of them right here in Alamance County, North Carolina, where I live, and call themselves Christian churches, many times calling themselves evangelical Christian churches, and yet they are heretical in their understanding of the person and work of Christ. You better know that. You cannot evaluate by apparent visible success. You cannot evaluate by personal appeal, by those things that seem appealing. Well, that preacher seems so nice, so personable, so friendly, so appealing. I just like him. Well, I like some people that ought not to be supported. I can think of a certain man, and this is not in the realm of Christian ministry, but it helps to illustrate the point, who I liked tremendously as a person, but it turned out he was a scoundrel, and I won't go into all the details, but he abandoned his wife and children and so forth and so on. And I have to say, I am appalled at what he has done. I cannot condone it. I cannot encourage it. Just the opposite. I denounce it. And if I would find him, if I could see him again, and I don't know that I will have that opportunity, I would tell him what I think, and I would call him to repentance. He claimed to be a Christian. But having said all of that, I would still have to say I found him a very likable person. He was a likable scoundrel. That's what he was, a likable scoundrel. And you'll find a lot of those in Christian ministry. You cannot evaluate on the basis of personal appeal. You must evaluate according to sound doctrine. Do the teachings of this preacher or this ministry that I'm considering conform to Scripture? Does this preacher or the ministry that he represents make its doctrinal position clear? Or is it clouded in vague generalities? Is this ministry endorsed by trustworthy sources, other ministries that you know to be sound? Does this ministry have a track record of faithfulness? And do the endorsing ministries have a record of careful endorsements? Or are they the kind of ministries, and there are some, that will just endorse anybody who asks to be endorsed? You sometimes see that on book endorsements. Somebody will write a book, they'll send out copies to different people and ask them to endorse the book. And I'm afraid that in some cases, those endorsements are rather careless. It's kind of like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You pat my back, I'll pat yours. You endorse my book, I'll endorse yours. Uh-oh. Those are not qualified endorsements. You're going to have to do the hard work. Don't support everything that appeals for support. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.